passage, but it's a wonderful account, isn't it, of how the good news of Jesus first came to the city of Antioch in Pisidia. Now, just to give a little bit of context before we look at this passage together, this is part of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas have headed off from Syria. They've crossed over to Cyprus, and now they've gone up to what is now modern-day Turkey, and that's where they are at this current point. It's around about AD 46, AD 47, so it's only, what, about 13, 14 years after Jesus walked the earth before he ascended back to heaven. And they go with the good news of Jesus to this city, rather confusingly called Antioch, because there's many Antiochs in the ancient world, but this is Antioch in a place called Pisidia, which is what would modern-day now be Turkey, what was then Galatia. Now, the population had a large Jewish population, but there was also a number of Gentiles living in the city, and it was a Roman colony. Now, first of all, we see that Paul and Barnabas, if we look at our passage, they go first to the synagogue. Now, that was their common practice, because Paul and Barnabas thought, well, where can we go where people should be receptive to the good news of Jesus? Well, we'll go to people who already believe in God. They already understand the Old Testament. And so Paul and Barnabas are encouraged, actually, to share a word of encouragement that people said with them. Now, it's wonderful when we read this passage to see that Paul and Barnabas begin with what people already know. And I think that's really important when we're talking to people about Jesus. We can't presume that they know anything whatsoever, can we? But Paul and Barnabas begin with what the people already know. So they talk about the Old Testament. They talk about the history of Israel. And it's not until verse 23 that Paul then says, talking about David, he says, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a saviour as he promised. So Paul's message to the Jewish people in the synagogue here is very much the promised Messiah, the promised saviour, the one you always expected to come has finally come. And this is the good news that we are sharing with you today. Paul says that in verse 26, he talks about a message of salvation that he is bringing. And of course, that's important, isn't it? Because Jesus came first and foremost as a saviour. He didn't come as a good moral teacher, as many people think of him today. He didn't come simply as an example, although he was, of course, a perfect example for us. He came as a saviour to save us, to die upon the cross in order that we might be forgiven. And the Apostle Paul is very clear as he talks of Jesus' death and then, of course, Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And in verse 30, he said, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. You see, for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the gospel is not just good news. Paul was very, very adamant that it had to be based on evidence. It has to be based on fact. Because the gospel is not just good news, it's true news. Paul said, I know that Jesus is alive, I've seen him, but there are many others who've witnessed Jesus after he came back from the grave. And of course, he appeared for many days, 40 days, shared and revealed himself to over 500 witnesses, who then went about telling people that Jesus really is the Son of God and that he's risen from the grave. Well, Paul and Barnabas have travelled many hundreds of miles to bring this beautiful message of the gospel, this beautiful message of salvation with the people. They've risked much to do this because they firmly believe that it is the gospel, the message of Jesus, which will bring hope and forgiveness into people's lives. Do you know, sometimes I think as Christians, we can forget, can't we? We try and, we remember the theological points. We think, yes, Jesus died for me and rose again. But we forget that this is good news. It's good news, isn't it, for people to know that God cares about them, that God loves them. It's good news to know that because of Jesus' death upon the cross, each one of us can be forgiven. I have a couple of friends who, before they became Christians, would say, well, there's no hope for me. There's no way that my life can ever, ever change. And yet they found hope in Jesus, and their life has been dramatically changed. Sometimes looking at them, you wouldn't believe what they'd been through unless you knew them well. See, the gospel is good news. Good news of hope. Hope for the rich. Hope for the poor. Hope for the sinner. Hope for the person who believes they've lived a good life. The gospel is hope for all. Now, of course, we do need to mention things like sin. We need to mention judgment. We need to mention the threat of hell. But we shouldn't major on those things, because the gospel is good news. That there is a way for us to know God. There is a way for us to be with him for eternity in heaven. You know, Jesus did say that the way is narrow, didn't he? He said, broad is the path that leads to destruction. In other words, that leads to hell. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. The way is narrow, but hallelujah, there is a way for us to be with God in paradise. So Paul shares this wonderful good news of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And in verse 38, he says, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. In other words, there is opportunity for you to be forgiven. And he says, this is for everybody who believes and can be freed from everything which you could never be freed from the law of Moses. Do you know what Paul is saying here is that the Old Testament law could never bring freedom. Simply trying to keep the rules can never bring freedom, because of course we can never manage it, can we? We can never live up to God's perfect standard. But Jesus has paid the price once and for all in order that we might be free from the power of sin. When we come to Jesus in repentance, when we come to him, when we receive him as our Saviour and our Lord, the wonderful truth is that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees our Saviour. It's wonderful, isn't it, that when God looks at me, when God looks at all of us today who are Christians, he doesn't see our faults, he doesn't see our sin, he sees Jesus, our Saviour, the one who has covered us with his perfection and his holiness. As it says in the old hymn, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah. What a glorious gospel we have to celebrate this morning and to proclaim with others, that we can be washed white as snow. We can be declared innocent even before a holy God because of what Jesus has done for us. Well, next we see that Paul brings a warning in verse 40. He says, beware, lest what is said of the prophets should come about. So he warns the people, do not reject this wonderful good news of Jesus. This is your only hope of forgiveness. This is your only hope of eternal life. Please do not reject this gift that I am offering to you. Now, it seems that many people responded favorably, doesn't it, when we read the passage? It says many wanted them to share more about Jesus next Sabbath when they gathered together. But also, of course, there were those who rejected the message. In verse 45, it says, some were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, reviling him. And then in verse 50, it says that some of the Jews incited people in the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. Now, it's no surprise, is it? Because whenever the gospel is shared, there is always opposition. Thankfully, in our country, we don't face persecution, do we, for believing in Jesus? But there are many, many countries around the world where there is terrible persecution. I have friends that live in China. Terrible persecution that they face simply for being Christians. And that's the case, of course, in many countries around our world. Even in this country, there's actually a young girl who's going to be baptized today at Westward Ho Beach. And I know for a fact that she's faced a lot of opposition from her family who aren't Christians, who really are very critical of her decision to be a Christian and to follow Jesus. So even in this country, we do face some persecution for standing up for what we believe in. But wonderfully, Paul and Barnabas are completely undeterred, aren't they, by this? They carry on. They share more of the gospel. In fact, they share the gospel with the Gentiles. And it says in verse 48 that many of the Gentiles come to faith as well as the Jews. It says the word of God was spreading throughout the whole region. You can imagine more and more people finding out the wonderful good news of Jesus. And in verse 52, we see that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's the effect, isn't it, of the gospel. It brings joy, it brings hope, it brings peace to our hearts as we receive it, but also as we share it. But what does all this mean as we draw to a close for us this morning? Well, I think, interestingly, we see a real urgency, don't we? Here, but elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Acts, we see a real urgency in the desire of Christians to share the good news of Jesus. Paul and Barnabas were very much people on a mission, weren't they? They were people who took Jesus' words very seriously to be witnesses until the ends of the earth. They went to make disciples, to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach people everything that Jesus had taught them. Now, there was a time when believers in our own region, in our own county of Devon, had, I would say, similar zeal, a similar passion for the gospel. I've been able to, particularly over the first lockdown, when I wasn't able to do very much evangelism, as you can imagine, we weren't allowed out, were we? I was able to do quite a bit of reading, and I looked into, in particular, the history of the church in this area, which is very interesting. And in particular, it was very interesting to note that from about 1815 to about 1885, there was a wonderful awakening of many people to the good news of Jesus in this area. If we look at some of the statistics, they're incredible. Between that period, so that's about 70 years, there were 20 brethren fellowships founded across North and Mid-Devon, including my own home fellowship of Grosvenor. There were 15 Baptist chapels planted and 18 preaching stations. I'm not quite sure what a preaching station was, but it's obviously something that wasn't quite a chapel, but nevertheless the gospel was shared, probably in a village hall or perhaps in a home. There were 50 Bible Christian chapels founded during that period. And it's interesting, if you look at the dates on many chapels, you will see a date between 1815 and 1885. It was a time of revival, a time of awakening, a time when thousands of people in our own county of Devon found faith in Jesus. In one village, Colford, 57 people were baptized on one occasion. Can you imagine, in a small village, 57 people baptized? Places like Brayford, little villages, Kentersbury, dozens and dozens of people found faith in Jesus. Now I just want to read one little account as we close from what I think is one of the greatest stories of revival here in this region. And it's of a little village called Muckworthy, down near Holsworthy. I've driven past it. I've never been there. I'm not sure there's much there at all, really. But if any of you know it well, do go and visit. This is what is written about in this book, the Book of Remembrance of Baptist Churches, lovely little book of the history of the church in this country, in this county. It says, it was in the year 1835 that I became a member of the church in Muckworthy. Respecting the great revival in these days, 1839 and 1840, I remember one memorable circumstance. After a service in the year 1838, Mrs. Facey called me with another male member aside, and she wanted to speak to us on a very important matter. She told us how distressed she felt at the sad state of the church, and proposed that we should set aside a portion of each day to pray that God would revive his work in our area. We engaged to do so, and I'm sure that she kept our promise. I most sincerely believe that in the last great day when Jesus returns, it shall be known that it was in answer to the prayers of this one dear woman, more than anyone else, that great blessing was given. I was present when Mr. Facey baptized 49 people. Mr. Vesey preached on that occasion. During the year 1840, about 100 people were baptized and received into the chapel. These were times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and when we consider the sparse population of that neighborhood, it was like a tidal wave of saving mercy. Isn't that amazing? Like a tidal wave of saving mercy. From no Baptist chapels, no Brethren chapels, no Bible Christian chapels in 1815 in this area, how wonderfully the truth of the gospel spread, almost like a wildfire across our region. Now, I think we'd all agree that we need a fresh wave of hope. We need a fresh wave of the gospel to spread across our region today, don't we? So many in desperate need, so many people struggling. So many people struggling with mental health, with depression, with anxiety, with looking for hope and unable to find meaning in life. And yet we know that it's the good news of Jesus that brings that hope that we all need. How desperately we need that, and how we can pray that God would again revive his work here in this region, and that many people searching and lost would find their faith in Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn together. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for the wonderful good news of Jesus. We thank you for the hope that Jesus brings. We thank you for the forgiveness and the peace that we can experience and we can receive. And Lord, we pray that we might be those who are encouraged this morning to share that good news with those around us. Father, we know that's not easy, but in little ways, Lord, may we show your love, and may we speak of the peace and joy that we've found in Jesus. Lord, in a world that is so lacking in hope, may we bring your hope wherever we go. And Father, we thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts, but also the example of those who lived here in this region many years ago, who brought wonderful hope to a society that at that time was in desperate need, and yet you did wonderful things. Oh Lord, we long to see that again here in our region, for we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're joined to